Open your Bibles, please, again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'm going to read out of the King James Version. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about the 3D person, and what we meant by that is man on three dimensions, three-part being. We spent a lot of time last week kind of laying the foundation about the spirit and the soul and the body. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4:12 as well. Let's look at that scripture. Hebrews 4:12, King James says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, I didn't get into this too much last week. We did talk about the kind of sword that was used. It wasn't the kind of sword that would kind of hack us up. It was the kind of sword that was so sharp that would just cut through something in a single swipe of that sword. But I think it's interesting there's three parts here as well. Quick and powerful and sharp. That can coordinate with your spirit, soul, and body as well. A two-edged sword piercing even to the dividing asunder. Now listen to what he says here. Soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, which is the body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what we laid the foundation for last week is there's the three-part man or the two-part man, depending on which theology you're listening to. They're both the same. They're both identical. They just have different terminology. And we're going to go through that quickly in review again this morning just to help everybody get their mind renewed to it. Because if there's things that get confusing on this, it's when people see the word heart or spirit or soul or flesh or carnal being or natural man. They say, "No, which one are you talking about?" The Bible's actually very specific. And there is a specific reason why he uses certain words for that. So in this particular case, when it says Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, he's dealing with the whole person. But when we start talking about also the inward man and the outward man, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So there's an outward man and there's an inward man. The outward man can refer to as the body. The inward man can be the heart, the spirit and the soul. And so sometimes people get confused about that. But we shouldn't be confused. It's actually pretty simple. Just remember, there's the inward man, there's the outward man. There's the real you on the inside. Just kind of look at your hands, look at yourself, go, "This is just an earth suit. That's all it is. This gives you the right to be in this earth today." That's what Jesus did. He took on what? An earth suit, flesh. He took on a body. He became a man so that he had authority so he could function in this realm. That's why he came as a human being. He couldn't just show up as God and do his thing, because God, in the beginning in Genesis, had given the authority of the earth to who? Adam, a man. And that man violated God's trust, violated the, in a sense, the assignment that God had given him, and lost that authority when he gave place to Lucifer. Lucifer then, according to what we know in Corinthians, became what? The god of this world. Small g, and remember that, small g, god of this world. And so he still rules and reigns over this world in the sense of the law of sin and death. So sometimes you say, well, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a fallen world. It's not God, capital G, the Most High God, that is doing those things. And if there's a doctrine that can really be damaging to a Christian, it's believing that everything that happens is God's will, big G, versus God of this world, small g. We're always going to deal with that. And sometimes you sit down and talk with people, sorting that out can really help. But otherwise, there's a lot of people who think, "Why is God doing this to me?" And I always want to say, which God are you talking about? Because there's a lot of different gods out there. Some religions worship thousands of gods. But we're not talking about those. We're talking about the Most High God and the God of this world. And then sometimes people set themselves up as God. Don't we sometimes fall into that trap. because we become the ultimate authority in everything. I know everything. Don't tell me anything. Huh? So God is saying to us, in this flesh, in this earth suit, there are certain things that you need to understand so that you can function. Say, why are you spending time on this? Because this is where we live, folks. There are so many things that depend on you being able to function out of your spirit, living out of your heart instead of out of your flesh. This is where we live from. This is who I am on the inside. And why I have failures or why I miss things is because I let the outward man dominate instead of the inward man. It's a constant battle. And we laid that battlefield out to a degree last week, and then we had to stop. So I'm going to pick it up again and just review as quickly as I can, because these three parts are very simple if you understand them. I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it anyways. I used my illustration last week to understand the three parts. When I was a kid, I bought a brand new... No, it wasn't brand new. I wish it was. It was brand new to me in 1967, a 57 Chevy. I earned my money all summer long working up in the Boundary Waters, saved up all my paychecks, came back from my very first job up there in Canoe Country, and took my money and went out and bought a 57 Chevy from a farmer sitting out in the farm field. Boy, it needed a lot of work. So I took it home. My stepfather and some friends of mine, I tore the engine out because it needed a new engine. I stripped it down. I repainted it. It had a lot of rust on it. We bondoed that thing up. We covered up all the holes, took all the rust out, and painted it nice, bright, sparkly, metallic, royal blue. Man, it looked beautiful. Hot new engine in there. Problem was, I couldn't replace the transmission. There was no way to pull that out and do that. So here I had this beautiful new car, in my estimation, 16 years old, driving a hot car. It's all show and no go, because the engine would rev up, but that transmission, the gears would sit there and go, that doesn't sound good when those gears don't quite mesh. And people would come up to me at the stop line and come in, have you ever seen those commercials? Like, let's go, come on. And I'd go, yeah, and then I'd let them watch. Bye. Because I'd put. You're like that. If you're born again, what have you got on the inside? A brand new engine. Man, it's got more power than you know what to do with. But you know what you got up here? A defaulted transmission. And some of us, we've had some Bondo on our bodies. We've had to do some paint. Some of you ladies, you painted your car a little bit here. You know, I saw Char's toes this morning. I thought, holy mackerel, she thinks it's sparkly Christmas already or something. Don't say I said anything, but if you look at her toes, just don't go, whoa! But you'll know what I mean. You know, sometimes you just get all that makeup on, and we wear clothes to kind of dress it up, and that's what we're doing. My car was all dressed up. But you know what? Without a new transmission, without working on that transmission, so I had to keep tweaking it. I had to take it in for service. I would make sure it had the fluid in there because, you know, it just leaked. It wasn't healthy. And that's what we have to do with our mind, our soul, our intellect, our emotions. We have to constantly be working on them. We have to keep putting the fluid in there because it leaks. All right? Your thought patterns can leak. The way you think sometimes, and don't look at it. What do you mean by that? Just, you know, you can start out with a great thought, and then 5 minutes later, you stop and think, where are you at? And your thoughts are like, how did I get here? It's because you leaked. You just, all right? That's where Philippians talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we mentioned this last week. So that outward body needs help. We can fix it up. We need to bring it, actually we need to crucify it, the Bible says. We need to bring it into submission. The soul part, we need to work on to get our minds renewed. The spirit I'm so glad that God made me the righteousness of God. I don't have to do anything more about that. My spirit man is as righteous as it will ever be. I can't do anything to get more righteous. I am the righteousness of God. Period. End of discussion. I can't pray anymore. I can't give anymore. I can't run around the building anymore. I can't do anything anymore to make myself more righteous. It's done. But how I think about myself as the righteousness of God can be a challenge. Because we miss it sometimes and we think, oh man, that wasn't very righteous. And then we start thinking about ourselves not being the righteousness of God. And we're going to, when Pastor Tim Davidson was here, he talked about the conscience. Do you remember that? And we talked about the fact afterwards that there's a righteousness consciousness or a sin consciousness. Actually, we brought that up yesterday at the men's group. And there's a challenge all the time for us to make sure that we are focused on being the righteousness of God and conscious of our righteousness, because I want to live out of that righteousness. I want to live out of that place where I know that I am the freedom. I have that freedom in Christ. I have that boldness in Christ. I have that confidence in Christ. Because if I'm dealing with a sin consciousness, feeling guilty, then I'm going to have trouble going in and praying. I'm going to have trouble trusting God. I'm going to have trouble being able to, I'm going to be hindered, as we would say. So when I go through these things, again, with my spirit, when it says here, your whole spirit and soul and body, the word spirit there, which said is the word pneuma, that's dealing with the spirit realm. That's how I can connect and relate to God. The word soul there is the word psyche. We understand what that means. That's where I deal with the mental realm. It's my mind, my will, my emotions, my intellect, my reasoning, however you want to put it. The word body there in 1 Thessalonians is the word soma, and obviously that's how we interact with our physical realm. Now, when you get to the other word, heart, it's the word cardia. We know what that means. A cardiologist, he deals with what? The heart. The other place that we have is the word flesh. That's actually a different word altogether. It's called sarx, S-A-R-X. And that word is a very interesting word, because when you talk about the heart, the inward man versus the outward man, which is the flesh, the heart is the spirit and soul together. The flesh is the body and soul together. Think of it that way, if that helps. When you think of the sarx, the flesh, not the body, the flesh, I want you to understand this, because the flesh is different than your body. Totally different word. And when you're dealing with the flesh, remember in Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. The flesh is your body and an unrenewed mind going after things that God would say, are you sure you want to go there? The heart, the cardia, is made up of the spirit and the soul, and primarily a soul or a mind that's been renewed. So the soul and the spirit, the heart, the cardia, outvote the flesh or the body. It's that simple. The majority wins. Sometimes, now just be patient with me, sometimes our flesh wins. Sometimes our flesh, the physical body, and the unrenewed mind says, I want to do that. And the spirit says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Do you know the Bible says, I set before you this day blessing and cursing, life or death, you choose. Life is in the spirit. Death comes from the flesh. To be carnally minded is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is what? Life. Where's the chooser? That's the transmission. The mind, the soul, makes the choice. When people say, well, God is in control of everything, then you've just eliminated a lot of scriptures. You have to start pulling scriptures out of your Bible. Because in Deuteronomy, and this is Old Testament, he says, I'm setting before you. And he says it in two different places in Deuteronomy. Death or life, blessing or cursing. You choose. And in a sense, based on which translation, it basically kind of says, and if I were you, I'd choose life. That's good advice. He says, out of your spirit man, the real inward man, the heart, which is your spirit, and your mind, your soul that's been renewed to God and understands the things of God, understands your righteousness, understands what is right, is going to choose life. Why is it that sometimes we make choices that do not lead to life? Even as believers, we do. Now, I know I joke about it. I'm a little fluffy, all right? And the only reason I got a little fluffy is because I've made bad choices. You know, parents teach their kids, good choices, bad choices. Now, little Johnny, was that a good choice? Yes, Mommy. That, no, not yet. Yes, not, no, Mommy. We have to teach them to do what? Make good choices. Did you make a good choice? Oh, I thought it was a good choice. I thought taking 3 chocolate chip cookies was a good choice. Huh? That chooser, the soul realm, the mind, the will, the emotions, that's up to us. That is the part of us that, in a sense, we always have to surrender to God and deal with. And it brings this body under control. Because the Bible says very clearly that this body desires certain things. In fact, in the Old Testament, a prophet says this. You've got to remember, this is Old Testament. A carnal mind, or a fallen mind, fallen heart, is deceitful above all things. It's evil. You say, well, wait a second, I thought my heart was evil. Well, I can remember, that's Old Testament. It's Old Testament. But when you bring the heart into the New Testament, which is what we'll get into probably next week, you'll end up finding that there's something about that inward man that is right with God. So when I have to face those decisions, am I going to get angry right now? You know, anger isn't something like a spiritual force, like my spirit says, I won't get angry, I won't get angry. In a sense, there's a choice. What made you angry? Well, you made me angry. No, what I believed about what they said made me angry. That person can't make you angry. That person may do things that you esteem in such a way that anger is the result of your choice. Again, if it's a spirit, soul, body issue, and the soul is the chooser, the soul is the transmission, the soul is the thing that makes the decision, one way or the other, what it's going to do, I choose not to be angry. I choose not to be offended. I choose not to be able to get in the flesh, as we would say. When someone says, well, look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and look at all that whole big long list. Yeah, but I'd rather have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. Those things, it says, that's where life is. And I choose those things over the works of the flesh. We're going to go back and forth. So when I look at those things, it's I find it interesting that the word heart is really never, excuse me, the word spirit, pneuma, is never translated as heart. Never. The word body is never translated as flesh. It's always a totally different word. When you go through all the different translations, you look at all different things, it's always the same thing. It's interesting also, the word heart, cardia, is never translated spirit or soul. That's always going to be pneuma or psyche. It's never going to be cardia. Those words, if you look at those right, and then you start reading some of the modern translations, and they start taking their liberty. It's amazing to me how much they start taking their liberty with that. Well, it's really the word cardia. It's supposed to be the word heart. It's not spirit. It's not soul. It's not body. It's not flesh. It's heart. I want my heart established. I want my heart on that solid foundation of the word. What we struggle with all the time as a whole person, all three parts of us, is the fact that sometimes part of us desires to do something and then we feel guilty about it. We beat ourselves up over it. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I thought that. You know, a lot of people struggle just because they have a thought. They just think of themselves, oh, that was a horrible thought. I must be a horrible person. We've all had horrible thoughts. The Bible calls them fiery darts, really. Why do you have the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness? Why do you have those? Why are those pieces of armor on you as a believer? They're there to protect you from the things that the enemy throws at you. And when he throws those things at you, we need to put up our armor in every way we can. Now, I know people that have taught on the armor of God think it's interesting that all of the armor is on the front side of the believer. There's nothing on the back side. Why is that? Because you should never turn your back on the enemy. Don't ever turn your back on him. because you're the most vulnerable there. Everything we have is on the front. So we should always do what when it comes to the enemy? Take him face on. Sickness comes, take it face on. Don't turn your back on it. Don't ignore it. Go after it. Take it face to face. Go after it. God desires for us to face those issues. I think what's happening for us sometimes is we realize that we're tired, we've gone through something difficult, something challenging, and man, we just want to find that place of just leave me alone. You ever felt that way? Man, I've been through some tough things sometimes, and I just say, I mean, I know that's a joke, but I say, I'm going to Disney World. You know, I just want to go away, you know? But in a sense, at those times, what have you just done? You've turned your back to what the enemy's throwing at you. And that's when you're the most vulnerable sometimes. No, that's the very time you turn and you face it head on, because he's a defeated foe and he knows it. He's a bully. And as soon as you stand up to bullies and just take one swing at him, do you know what they usually do? They fold up and they run. It says, resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee from you. And as one translation says, he'll flee from you as in terror. He's more afraid of you than you are of him. At least we should be. Because we're the ones that are representing God. And as the cliche goes, when you're dressed up in the whole armor of God and the enemy sees you, all he sees is the armor of God. He doesn't know who's in there. As far as he knows, it's God in there. And he's faced Jesus before and got his tail whipped, didn't he? Yeah. So when you take on the whole armor of God and you're covered in that full armor of God and the enemy comes at you and you just say, go ahead, take your best shot because I've already been here, done that. But see, that's a choice. Everyone say a choice. The choice is ours. That's why we have to renew our mind. But when I know that I know that I know that I'm a spirit man on the inside that has been born again, that I've been recreated in Christ, that I'm a new creation in Christ, that gives me the confidence to stand. Now, I did as quick of a review as I could, plus I added a few things. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what I want to get to today. Today we're going to talk about the hidden man of the heart. Now, again, understand that. The hidden man of the what? Cardia, heart. So we're going to focus today on the spiritual man. Just for today. Next week we'll come back and we're going to talk about the soul a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 3, just for sake of time and quickness, let's jump into verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, underline outward, because he's talking about the outward man again. Arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on fine apparel. See, that's that dressing up the outward man there. Rather, let it be the hidden man, or this translation is the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It's interesting to me that it says that the inward beauty is incorruptible. You know, I wish I could say that I have enough faith not to age. You know, 70 looks a lot younger than it used to. Yeah. 70 is the new 50. Well, maybe 70 is the new 40. I don't know. I'm going for it. Because I still think that age is a mental thing as much as it is anything else. It's not my physical thing. Age is not my physical thing. My body may be saying to me, hey, dude, you're getting old. How do you know that? Well, look in the mirror. You got a few wrinkles, and you're a little gray, a little silver hair, just a little. You're getting old. But I don't feel old. I don't think of myself as old. Why is that? Because I have renewed my mind to the fact that I am an eternal being. I think about that all the time. I think about this life as a vapor. This life is just going to be so quickly gone in comparison to what eternity is going to be like. Some of you, we've talked about this with some of you. Didn't summer just fly by? Didn't it just seem like July just went, and then August just, I mean, it's just like somebody just took an accordion and went, it was like 3-4 days long. That's how it felt to me. But see, when you think of eternity, our whole life is going to feel like that. Say, well, you don't know what I've been through already. Hey, you're 21 years old. Give me a break. You haven't already been through anything yet. Huh? Okay, so you're 40. Whoopee-ding, you're one-third of the way there. God has promised anywhere from a minimum of 70 up to 120. Now some say, well, he's only promised 70 years. No, that's not true. But we'll straighten that out another time. We've taught on it before. The Bible actually promises you up to 120. So I can have faith for that. I can have at least longevity in mind. Now, if I'm going to go from 70 to 120, there's another 50 years of ministry in me. Ho, glory to God. Oh, are you going to retire? No, I'm going to refire. Right? So out of that has to come life. You know, it's a statistically obvious thing when men or women, but primarily men, retire early. And if they don't get involved in either a second career or get involved in volunteerism or something, they die young. Why is that? They lose the purpose for life. There's something about what they believe about themselves. They have no determined goals anymore. That's why when we, no matter what our age is, we set our goals, set our affections on certain things, but make sure they're from above, the things that God is speaking to you. And so in this situation, the hidden man of the heart, the spirit man, is the hidden part, because we never see another person's spirit. Oh, I know their heart. I've had some people tell me that. Oh, I know brother so-and-so. I know his heart. Do you really? What does that mean, you know his heart? Well, maybe you know part of his heart in the sense that you know his soul. I've said those words. And I think when I say them, I'm trying to convey the idea that I believe that I understand their righteousness and the desire for a renewed mind to make certain choices, to act a certain way, to have a certain amount of character and integrity. So you say, oh, I know their heart. In that context, I can agree with that. But sometimes people just kind of use it as a cliche, as just kind of a general step. I know their heart. And then you excuse all kinds of crazy behavior. Oh, you know, it's like the mom that comes on TV after her little boy has, you know, done something terrible and gotten in a fight or had a shootout with the police. And well, he's a good boy. Really? I know in your eyes he's a good boy. But when he's shooting at a police officer, he's not a good boy. Don't shout me down now. I'm sorry. There's a right and a wrong. That's not good. I'm sorry. Even if an officer pulled me over and said, put your hands on the wheel, I haven't done anything wrong. Because the Bible says, obey those in authority. They hold the sword for a purpose. That's a choice. Guess what? That's all about your chooser again. That's all about a renewed mind. Why do we get in trouble? If we're living out of the hidden man of the heart, if we're living out of our spirit man with a renewed mind, I'm not going to get in that kind of trouble. But it's when I give place to that unrenewed mind and my body wants to react, we call that the flesh. You ever heard someone say, well, they just got in the flesh? Huh? We use that in a derogatory kind of tone, which really, when you look at Galatians 5 and the works of the flesh, is kind of true. But what that means is they made a choice to allow their outward man to respond. How many of you ever had something just really scary just pop out at you and your body doesn't even have time to think? You didn't have time to make a choice. You just reacted. I remember years ago, we had some friends of ours pull a prank on me. And I came home from work and Mary was in the kitchen making dinner and I knew these friends were coming over for dinner. And so I walked into the bedroom of our little apartment, and I went to the cupboard or the closet to open it up to change, and these two people were hiding there, and they jumped out at me. That's the last thing I remember.
The only time I ever blacked out that I know of, other than one other time, we won't talk about the drugs and alcohol, that I consciously fainted. Thank God the bed was right behind me. They jumped out and I went... Did I think about, I think I'll faint now. No. Your body reacted. I think if I had been born again, I probably would have had an out-of-body experience. I think my spirit man would have jumped out and said, whoa, what was that all about? Watch yourself. I think I'll get back in now. We've all experienced something in the flesh where your body has reacted, whether it's fear. I don't like scary movies. I don't like thrillers. I don't understand people who do, so if you do, I'll pray for you. I don't understand the emotional, like, getting, you know, having things pop out at you. I don't like roller coasters where I go upside down. Thank you for joining me with this. I mean, I don't mind, you know, like a little bit of this, but I don't need that. All right? I don't care how young I was. I don't like this. All right? Because my body says, ah. And see, your mind starts going all kinds of places. We went to the Egan Fair one time, and we got on this little thing called the Mean Green Machine. I prayed in tongues the whole time. Because it went around, and then it threw you out and comes back, and then it goes around. It threw you out and comes back, and every time I went, threw me out, I almost threw up. And every time I went out, I thought for sure that thing was just going to break down and I was going to go flying. And if you ever, I think they finally retired that piece of machinery at whatever carnival that was. Yeah, you just don't want to go there. But see, your body reacts. Your body reacts to things. But there's sometimes when you get your soul renewed, I've watched other people jump, and I haven't moved at all because I'm at peace. I've got a place of confidence. There are certain things, I'm just not moved by what I see. I'm just not moved. I'm not going to be moved. Because that doesn't have an eternal impact on my life. But that takes renewing the mind. That takes that transmission and making sure it's nice and, you know, lots of fluid in it. Because when there's lots of fluid in it, those gears work real nice. But when I don't keep that fluid in there and it drains out, what happens to that gearbox? I can have the most powerful engine I want, the most recreated engine I want, but all of a sudden they're just not meshing the way they should be. It's just not, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being the oil. Hello? There's something about that fluid in there that just keeps you well oiled, just keeps your transmission working. So it keeps the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner of what? Thoughts and intents. So sometimes you can have a thought, but it's the intention, it's the motivation. I intend to do that thought. I intend to follow through on that thought. Because we've all had thoughts and then we never followed through on them. In fact, I've learned that sometimes if I get a really good thought, I better write it down real quick. Thank God for phones and stuff nowadays. You just quick talk into it, write yourself a text. Because otherwise, if you don't, you'll lose it. Boy, I've lost some really good sermons. Because in the middle of doing something while you're driving and you get this really great idea, but it's not like, wow. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's times when I drive back and forth to Tulsa, I'd get something really good. I've actually pulled off the road and I start writing it down because it's really good. How we respond, how we choose to respond is our choice. I'll say it as much as I can because out there, you are going to run into people all the time. You're going to run into people that believe that God is in control, that God has foreordained your actions, that God has foreordained every event in your life. God has foreordained all those things. And if that's true, then you don't have a choice. And if that's true, then Deuteronomy lied and half the other scriptures I could bring you are a lie. And I don't believe the Bible lies. That was weak. Thank you, Diana. Everyone say amen. Amen. Because if we don't believe that, I guarantee you the enemy will challenge you on it. The enemy's going to challenge you on it. Well, that's just the Lord doing, testing you. Mm-mm. The only test God gives people is the test of obedience and faithfulness. That's it. Well, look what he did to Abraham. It was a test of obedience and faithfulness. Because we know from the New Testament, Abraham even believed that even if he had gone through with it, God would raise his son from the dead. That's why he's called the father of our faith. He had faith that we don't even understand yet. He had that much confidence in the fact that God had told him that out of this son, nations would be brought forth. So fine, I can sacrifice him on that altar. I can burn his body, and I'll watch him get resurrected and walk out of that body, out of that fire, whole, because God promised it. And that's what we learn in the New Testament about that incident. I've heard some people teach that from the Old Testament only, and it doesn't fly. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel. Now I'm going to meddle a little bit if I may. There are certain denominations that read this verse and say, oh, your wife has cut her hair. She's adorning herself with jewelry. What a sinner. That has nothing to do with not wearing jewelry, not cutting her hair, not wearing jeans. That's not in there at all. And yet, certain denominations have taken that and become legalistic with it and focus totally on what? The outward man. Their religion is based on performance and what? The outward man. Jesus isn't looking at the outward man. I don't think Jesus cares if I wear blue jeans or if I'm wearing a $5,000 three-piece suit or if I show up in my swimming trunks. You don't want to see that. You don't want to see that. In fact, I couldn't because I don't even own one anymore. Ain't going near the water, all right? Jesus is looking at the inward man, not the outward man. Everyone say inward man. Now, last week, I did a play on words for you, but I'm going to do it again. There's the inward man, I-N-W-O-R-D man, and there's the outward man, the O-U-T-W-O-R-D man. And the guy who is the outward man, who's out of the Word, is going to get in trouble. But if I'm in the Word, if I'm an inward man, and I stay in the Word about these things, I'm going to stay strong. So that's what I want to be doing here. I'm not going to be worrying about my hair and what I wear and jewelry. I mean, God doesn't care how I do my hair, if I wear a gold ring or not. He's not concerned about that. He says, rather, let it be. If some of these people would just read the rather, we'd all be better off, wouldn't we? Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the hidden man of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty. Incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's precious in the sight of God. Our born-again, recreated spirit, the one that's been made the righteousness of God, that's what's precious in the sight of God. It's the hidden man of the heart. Something that's hidden is not visible. And he's clearly speaking about a quiet spirit. He's talking about the spirit of man that's hidden. What's going on in my soul can be sometimes out here in the obvious realm of observation. But something that's hidden is not observed. You can't see it. Something that's on the inside, though, that then shows up on the outside, there's proof of it then. There's fruit of it. In Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6, we looked at the parable of the house on the rock last year when we did the whole series on the parables of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 48, he says this, that man is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He laid the foundation on a rock. He dug deep. To get your heart established, to get your mind renewed to the point that your spirit and your soul, your cardia together in that sense, are powerful enough to resist the temptations, powerful enough to say no to the things that are going to be thrown at you, powerful enough in a sense to wear the whole armor of God and stand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, the Bible says. That takes the in a sense, that takes us to dig deep into the Word. It's not this surfacey thing. This is where I wish I had some technology. I'd be able to show you a video. When we were on vacation up north here recently, we were up on the lakes, and we were stopped for lunch and a little picnic and got off the boat at a campsite, and there was this big tree that had fallen over. And I took a video of it because Mary's standing right next to it, and literally the whole root system is only that deep. That's all it was. It had spread out on a rock, had grown for years on this rock, but the roots had gone horizontally. It had never gone down. And they'd had a pretty strong storm up there. And what happened to that tree? Because it had no what? Root. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Let's look at that for a second. In Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, when we went through that, we spent a lot of time on that parable. What happens to the person who didn't put their roots down deep? You know, I wasn't meaning necessarily to go there. I didn't give the guys that verse. But this picture, this image is amazing to me. Here's Mary standing next to this tree. This root system is still about this much taller than her. It's like this big, huge, round thing. And I'm taking a video of it like this. It's huge. And then I come around like this to see the side. It's only that wide. And she's standing there like this. And you can see the fact that those roots, and I pan my phone down, and it's just built on this huge boulder, this rock. Look at verse 16, Mark chapter 4. It starts in verse 14 about the wayside, the word being sown. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. But verse 16, and these are they likewise, sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. You know, you can get all excited about the Bible. You can get all excited about what you've heard. But then it says this, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time or a season afterward when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, do what? Choke the word. We know from this parable, and we spent a lot of time talking about this last year when we went through the whole series, one out of four are going to produce fruit. Now, I think it's progressive. Maybe we all kind of start with the very first one, and we all start in verse 14 and 15, and then maybe we progress to verse 16, and then we progress to verse 17 and 18. Finally, we get down to the fact 30, 60, 100 fold. But we go through that process of making sure that I want to dig deep. Because that's really what the Bible is telling me to do in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 about the man who built his house on the rock. I want to resist yielding to the natural man, the emotional man, the carnal man, this outward man. And I want to make sure that I'm living out of my inward man, my recreated man, my renewed mind, seeing life and everything from God's perspective. And when I do, I'm going to get beyond verses 14 through 19 in Mark chapter 4. I don't want to get offended over something. I don't want to get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. I don't want to get caught up in the cares of this world. I don't want to get caught up in the lusts of other things. Again, I desire Jesus. Isn't that what we were singing earlier? That's really what I was talking about. Sometimes we start letting other desires get in the way from what God desires for us. Any decisions we make, have I brought that to the Lord and said, is this your desire? Remember, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Because we can all get off track in any one of these issues, the potential for fruit becomes threatened. we become unfruitful.
There's a list of things there that hinder the word from taking root.
And let's put it this way. If it's the hidden man of the heart, the spirit man is hidden. There's something that's always on display, isn't it? Our carnal man's always on display. Sad to say, I wish I could say my, you know, sometimes I've been in situations where I try to keep a poker face and I don't necessarily do a good job of it. Someone says something and I react. We respond. Your flesh responds before you even know it. And then they read into your response like, why'd you look like that? What did I look like? I didn't even know. I don't have a mirror. We've all done that. Your face kind of, you know, gives it away sometimes, just what you were thinking or how you were reacting. And it can happen in a fraction of a second. I'm going to say it again. In a fraction of a second, you can respond to something, and that might not be the real response that you want, but sometimes then we would read it that way. That's where an offense might come in. That's where something else might come in. That's where a hindrance might come in. We have to keep ourselves back on what the Word says and make sure that we are seeing and believing and living out of that inward man, that hidden man. Don't always go by what's on the outward man. I'm sorry, every marriage would be destroyed if we went totally on the outward man. I'm sorry, most relationships would be destroyed. Because people respond. People do things. People say things. I wish we were all perfect, but we're not. We respond. So let's close with this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Guard your heart above all else. For it, your heart, determines the course of your life." That's the New Living Translation. For out of your heart, it determines the course of your life. Your heart, your born-again spirit, connected with a renewed mind, should guide the course of your life. If you're not living out of that heart that's guarded towards the Word of God, you're going to live out of the flesh, which is your body and an unrenewed mind, outvoting your spirit, two against one. So I don't understand that. Sometime this week, I guarantee you, you're going to be finding yourself in a situation. It may be as simple as taking that third cookie. You know, I don't mind the third cookie. Well, I know I can't. I might get away with eating one, but if I eat two, I'm pushing it. And if I eat three, I know I've gone over the line. Why? Because I'm trying to bring my body under. I might as well just take the cookie and tape it to my belly, you know? Just adding to the role of the pastor, as they say. It doesn't work. If I'm trying to reduce my health risk, then guess what I have to do? Huh? I have to bring my body under. I have to bring it into obedience. But it starts with my thought life. My body just doesn't unconsciously kind of go like, "Stop, hand, I don't want that. Come on, I know I'm using a silly example, but it's real. The guy that is doing drugs, the guy that's done alcohol, the guy that gets angry, the guy that tells lies, the guy that gets, you know, touchy about everything that comes along and jumps to conclusions. That's all choices. And it's the flesh. We'll talk about more of that next week when we talk about Galatians. Oh, don't talk about this. Oh, it's good for us. Because this is where we live. This is where we exist every single day. And this is what's pushing us every single day. I just ran out of time. Father, we just thank you for your word.